stuff. Well, you know, I'll just get out of the way after that. First Thessalonians, we have a final message in Thessalonians. I'm sure you'll be glad that, not really, it's a great book. First Thessalonians 5, if you have your Bibles, please turn that. We're gonna get through this, I promise. We're going to look at verses 24 through 28. If you have your Bibles, we'll put it up here on the screen. If not, and I'm just going to read, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get right after it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24 through 28. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of 1 Thessalonians written to the Thessalonian church, but still so applicable today. And as we get into this, you might call a postscript, a final signing off, God. I pray that you would help us to take these truths, these principles, these things that we find in your word, and not to apply them to our neighbors or to anybody else, but God, to our own hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would come and convict us and show us things and give us hope and joy in you, God, that we might be changed this morning. As we heard from Ryan, God, you do things that 1,000 men couldn't accomplish on their own. So we pray that you do that in everyone's hearts and lives, no matter what our age or what our circumstances or status this morning. Please do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the last message. This is a postscript from Paul. He's closing out the letter. He's written this letter to a church that he helped started. And I've changed my title for the sermon. One of the things I'm trying to do after sabbatical is to have my outline and my title and text done a lot earlier in the week. It's good for me, but I think it's also helpful for Peyton, who has to put up with me. Here's the thing, is between Wednesday and today, a lot happens. And so my title on Wednesday has changed from today. So if you have your notes, and this will probably happen quite often, I'm sure, but it's still good to get it done early. But my title now is Reasons to Come to Church. That is Reasons to Come to Church. That's the title of the message. And it's an important title, and I think one that's very applicable because we've all been asking this question since COVID, haven't we? How important is it to go to church? And how do I balance that? And how do I think about that? We've been living in this ongoing struggle with that concept. And as a leadership, you know, we've been trying to be very understanding and very careful. Of course, it's important that people are safe and healthy, and that is very important. But we also have these realities that the Word of God and the New Testament church and what we see there make it very important. And it's not just because we want to count the numbers and have a good offering or any of that stuff. God doesn't need our money, and it doesn't have to be a big church and all those big gatherings. But why is it really that it is important to come to church physically, to gather? Many people are here online, and we're thankful. If you're watching online, very glad that you're tuning in this morning. But hear this, the video and the live streaming, and it's great. But it is not meant to be a replacement for the gathering of a local body of believers. And the New Testament makes that clear. So we're glad, but my encouragement to you is if you're not involved in a local body, whether it's Redeemer or somewhere else, to take that step of faith. And I want to give you four reasons why. Not the only reasons, but I think this text shows that very clearly as he's closing out his letter. I'll give you the four points. I've been trying to do a better job of that. If you're taking notes, my four points. You had three in the bulletin earlier. I've changed that. Again, another one of those things that happens between Wednesday and Sunday. Number one, we need to come to church to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Number two, we need to come to church so that we can pray for one another. Number three, we need to come to church because we need to be a part of a loving, encouraging community, physically caring and loving for one another. And number four, we need to come to church to hear the word of God. So let's dive in. The text tells us this morning, and if you're new to Redeemer, I see a lot of new faces since I've been back. We preach through books of the Bible so that we can hear the full counsel of God. Okay? Okay? No. Should I use this? Okay. I think I'm still on. Okay, a little sidetrack there. To hear the full counsel of God, that when we come, we would hear what God has to say. And Paul tells us here this morning, first of all, that God is faithful. The word faithful means steadfast in affliction, a firm adherence to a promise or an observance of a duty, given with strong assurance, or to be true to the facts or to a standard or to a promise. That's what it means to be faithful. I think we understand this concept because it's so valuable and so important to us as human beings, isn't it? To have a faithful spouse, to have faithful friends, to have faithful employment. It makes our world go round, doesn't it? To know that we can trust or there's something we can count on in life. And one of the contentions that I have personally is that much of the erosion in our culture that we find today and the anxiety and fear and worries being at all-time highs is because we have lost the concept of having faithful things in our lives, primarily God. As God is removed from our culture, we don't hear things like that like we used to. God's in control. God's got it. Things under his control. We don't hear those things as often because God's been removed. We don't talk about a God that's in control, that can be trusted, that's faithful, do we? We don't. We don't hear those things. They're not politically correct anymore. But even that, as the family erodes, the nuclear, the traditional family, where we don't have spouses that always that can count on, or they're doing their own thing, they're not really committed to the marriage and those sorts of things. We have these concepts and ideas being encouraged, and the children uncertain of the family situation. And we used to have uncles and aunts and grandpas and grandmas, and we were all really connected, people we could trust when things went bad. There's somebody there to fix your car or give you a loan or whatever. A lot of those things, and maybe that's not your reality, but as a pastor, I see that growing more and more. People don't have anybody faithful in their lives. It's an issue. And the concept of a faithful God has been removed from our culture, as I said earlier. The fastest growing religion in America, friends, is secular humanism, which is essentially atheism. And that is the idea that we are our own gods. The self is at the center of life. And who can be trusted in secular humanism? Who is faithful? You are. At the end of the day, that is the God of this age, is that you need to be faithful to yourself. Is that not true? It is so true. As you know, I like to read secular psychology and articles from the world. Here's one from a best-selling author, Maggie Worrell, in Success Magazine or Success.com. It's a magazine online where she encourages her readers to be your own hero. Ground yourself in your own innate enoughness. You're enough. You're worth living for. Listen to the whisper of your own inner sage. I'm not exactly what a sage is, but it sounds cool. Step up to the plate, and you've got this. These are her advice. She's got little articles written about, or little columns written on each one. Because at the end of the day, it's you, baby. That's who's going to be faithful, is you. Secular psychologist Rick Hansen tells us in an article that we should be your whole self. It's your whole self that you can trust. This day, this week, this life. See what happens when you bet on yourself, when you back your own play. See what happens when you let yourself fall back into your own arms, trusting that they will catch you. Well, friends, the message of the Bible says the exact opposite thing of that, just to point it point blank. It says that there is a God who is faithful, a God that we can trust. And what does that mean? Because the truth is the concept of God being faithful, a God that we can trust, for many of us, if we're honest, We have a lot of questions about that, don't we? I do. Because there's a lot of pain involved in our lives, and we question God in that pain. There's a lot of doubt about how that all plays out and works out. Because as a pastor, and in my own life, and you've experienced this too, I'm sure, but as a pastor, many times somebody will come into my office and say, I started going to church, and my spouse still left me. What's up with that, God? Or, I started reading my Bible, and I was trying to be a really good person, and a bunch of bad things have happened to me since I started doing that. I thought, you know, why is God doing this? Is he punishing me? These are the things that we wonder. Is God faithful? I mean, if we do these things, won't God turn out things good for us how we think they should turn out? Very common. We all struggle with this. To which I respond to myself, I hope. Maybe I need some help. But I respond to others, and I say, wait a second. Did God really promise that everything is going to go perfect for you? That the Christian life was skipping down a yellow brick road on your way to heaven? And we know the answer to that, don't we? As Christians, if you read your Bible at all, and if you're not a Christian here this morning, let me just tell you, that is not the promise of God. He is not faithful to making everything turn out as I always say, fluffy bunnies and roses for you. That's not it. God never promised that. He never promised to be faithful to that for you in this life. But what is God faithful to? What promises has God made? And let me just tell you, friends, this is very practical, very important for our lives. In this world of spin, where you don't know who to trust, and the world's telling you to trust yourself, which I don't feel real good about that, to be honest with you, personally. I can't trust myself. I mean, I want to, and there are times where I do good, but there are times where I don't. We all feel that way. Philosophy, religion, this guru, that guru, this radio, this news network says this, this news network says that. I mean, how do we make sense of all? Who can we trust? Who is faithful? And Christianity, friends, has the very one unique answer, different than all the other faiths. This is so important for us to understand. And unfortunately, you hardly ever hear it, even in church. As I scanned the churches and went to a lot of different churches this Sunday. And let me just tell you, this is important. This is the unique story of a faithful God. So we don't preach always pragmatic. We want to be pragmatic. We want to make application. But the story of the Bible, what makes Christianity unique and so awesome and so transcendental, and I think what draws people in, really, at the end of the day, is that there is a testimony in human history of God being faithful. One that you can see, and you might reject it, and you might try to deny it, but it is there in front of our eyes, and it is verifiable. A place that we can put a tangible hope in. That we can tangibly put our faith in. This Christianity is not jumping off a cliff of faith. It is saying, I see God doing these things in human history, and I'm going to trust that God. He's done it before, and he will do it again. What specifically am I talking about? I'm just real quickly here. The God of the Bible, the God that is faithful, the God that Paul is talking about, has been at work in human history for 5,000 years. Or since the beginning of human history, there is a testimony of God being faithful. He made a promise to Abraham. Abraham's a peasant Mesopotamian goat farmer in the middle of nowhere. Mesopotamia, I don't remember actually where that is from social science classes, but I remember learning about Mesopotamia a long time ago. But 5,000 years ago, God speaks to Abraham. And he says in Genesis 15, 5 and 6, he says, look towards heaven and the number of the stars, and if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, God said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So 5,000 years ago, God makes a promise to a peasant shepherd farmer. And today, you and I are still the living testimony. And throughout history, there has always been people of what we call the Abrahamic faith, trusting in God by faith, and it's counted to us as righteousness. Our standing with God isn't based on our works, but through trusting and believing in the God that makes promises and is faithful. And today, and through every point in history, you can turn and say, yes, there he is. He made that promise to Abraham, and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the way through. That's why these genealogies become important later. It's showing you that God is faithful. And the church is still God's. He's still faithful to that promise. He made a promise, and he kept it, and he will keep keeping it all the way to the end. And that's reality. You can't deny that. He made a promise to David in the Old Testament. David was a king. And this is maybe 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago, I'm sorry. I'm using generalities and time frames. But David, many of you are familiar with the story of David, right? The king, he committed adultery. He had a friend murdered. And yet God, he was a man after God's own heart. God forgave him and still used him. Well, God made a promise through David. He said this in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It's a great place. By the way, this was 800 years before Jesus came. This is prophecy. Another reason we believe that God is faithful and true. I don't know about you, but I don't know how many prophecy, if I don't know what's going to happen 800 years in the future. God does, because he's faithful. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, that's Jesus, by the way, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of this government, his government, and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is faithful. He made a promise to David. He says, I'm going to bring a Messiah, a king, through your lineage. Again, that's why the genealogies become important in the New Testament. Jesus was of the lineage of David. They kept meticulous track of those things. And Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one who would come and save the world. Now, you can write that off, but you can't deny it. It happened in real time and place in history. And this is what makes Christianity so unique, and we can't lose. This is in history. Jesus came. He was a real man. He died on a real cross with real splinters and wood. And he rose again on the third day. 500 people saw it, and it happened. Why? Because God is faithful. He said it was going to happen, and it happened. And he made a promise, the new covenant we call it, that by his blood we will be forgiven and live by faith, and that he will put the Holy Spirit. That is, God isn't distant anymore. We don't have to go to sanctuaries. We don't have to do rituals to know God personally. God, when we believe, and we've heard Ryan's testimony, when he's born again, God puts his Spirit within us. We can know God personally. We can experience his truth. We don't have to go to a priest or to a ritual to have our sins forgiven or be mediator. We can have and know and experience God's power in our own personal lives. And you and I are testimonies to that. Ryan was a testimony to God's faithfulness in keeping the new covenant promise. If you're a believer today, you are a part of the testimony of God's faithfulness. Praise the Lord. There are lots of other promises I could talk about that Jesus talked about. And for time's sake, I'm not going to this morning. But I'll just mention a few. Jesus says he will never leave us nor forsake us. God will not abandon us. Jesus says he will bring us home himself. He will come and get us and bring us to heaven. He says that in John 14:3. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. God promises to work all things together for good. I had this discussion this week. Why does God let bad things happen? Well, bad things do happen. There is evil. But what God promises is to take those bad things and those evil things, all things, cancer, whatever it is, death, and somehow, some way, God is going to redeem him. He's greater than the evil in this world. That's his promise. I don't always know and understand that when somebody I lose somebody or something bad happens, but I know that I can trust that God in some way is going to bring it together for good. That's Romans 8:28. God provides peace in the midst of anxiety and fear and worry in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He promises rest for the weary in Matthew 11:28. I could go on and on, friends. The point is this. As Christians, we have to take God at his promises. He is faithful to keeping his promises. Now, we struggle saying, making God be faithful to our promises. But that's not the way it works. And our text today says that he will surely do it. God is faithful. He will surely do it. Well, what will he do? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, just very quickly. Just to remind you, what will he do? He says, remember last week, from last week, he will do two things. He will sanctify you completely. And what does that mean? We talked about this, and I will just quickly, because this is what God is faithful to. And what we said was, when he says sanctify you completely, sanctify means set apart. Ryan said that. When God saved him, he set him apart. He's not like the world anymore. He suddenly wants to live for Jesus, honor Jesus, when he didn't before. He thought he was, but he was playing his own games with God. It's called idolatry. Now, it's God's way. And so God sets us apart, gives us new desires. But not only did God save us, and that was his work, but that he will see it through to the end. In other words, friends, what God started, he finishes. That's his promise, not yours. That is so very important for us to know. There will be a day amidst the struggle and the doubt and the uncertainty and that we have as Christians. We talked about Romans 7 this morning in Sunday school. You should come to Sunday school. Good stuff. We struggle with sin and it feels like maybe God's abandoned us and we don't know why. We keep having these same struggles with sin. Well, guess what? God is going to be faithful even in that battle. Paul said in Romans 7, the most holy person that's probably ever lived, that he keeps doing stuff he doesn't want to do. You ever felt like that? I want to honor God, but I keep getting tripped up by this sexual sin, or I keep lying, or I keep doing this. God is faithful. And what he started, he will finish. And there will be a day where he will complete the work in you, where you will see Jesus face to face, where faith becomes sight, where this body that we, you know, gets restored and renewed. It's called the resurrection. That's his promise. And friends, our part of that is to allow God to do the work. We have a part in sanctification. We like to push God out of the little crevices and cracks of our life. And when Jesus saves us, it's all his. It's his life. He's going to change. He's going to completely sanctify us. Every corner, he's in the business of sweeping out. So when God saves a person, it changes how you spend your money. It changes how you what you watch. It changes everything about a person. And that's painful. It's not a pretty little yellow brick road, like I said, skipping along. It's hard. And we got to know that, or else we think God's made a mistake. God isn't faithful. No, he is faithful. It's part of the process of sanctification. God is sweeping out the corners of our lives, but he's faithful to do it, and he will not give up on you. The second thing he's faithful to in our text, it says in 5:23, that he will keep us blameless, it says. The promise of God is that he will keep you blameless. And we said this last week. None of us are blameless. I mean, how are we going to be kept blameless? I am a sinner. I struggle quite frequently, daily, with sin. He keeps us blameless because Jesus' blood was sufficient to cover us from past, present, and future sins. That's good news, friends. Jesus will keep us. He will keep us blameless. That's his promise. When Jesus died for us, he covered it all. He said, you are right with me. I've covered it all. And that never changes, despite what you think. And if he started that good work in you, he will finish it. Our part in that process of being kept blameless is, as Ryan said earlier, I want to be a testimony to God. I want to fight against sin. We have a battery issue, maybe. Okay. I want to fight against sin. I want the testimony to be that when they come and seek me out as a Christian, I'm just going to take that off for a second. One, is it on? All right. When they come for me, that they say, that guy over there, he's a Christian. He used to be this, and we've watched him, and it's obvious that he's trusting Jesus with his life, and he's changing, he's talking to people about Jesus. And that's all of us, friends, that there's a testimony in our lives of change.
participate in being kept blameless. I don't think that's on, buddy. I used to be a rapper. Just kidding. But I did break dance for a while. Good? Want to try something else?
Turn it on.
Okay. I need to move on. Time is short. The second point, the first reason we should come is because God is faithful. And we need to hear that every week in our lives. That's an important reason to come to church. The second reason is that we need to pray for each other. He says, pray for us. He's talking about himself and Timothy and Sylvanus. So it's a request to pray for leadership. But friends, here's the reality. If we're lone star Christians, cowboy Christians, whatever you want to call it, doing it on our own, a part of growing and experiencing God's power in our life is that we share in this what's our struggles, and other people know, and they're praying for us. Friends, I couldn't get up here and do ministry if people aren't praying. When people pray, I sense that, and I want to do a good job. I want to preach with courage. And so God's prayers for one another as we pray for each other, it impacts life. It's the vehicle. It's the way that God said, I'm going to move and use you. It's by praying for each other. And if nobody knows what to pray for in your life, then how can we pray? This is the reason why church and small groups are so important. We have struggles. We need to be able to pray for each other. And those prayers matter. I'm not going to get into the theology of prayer and all that. There's lots of questions. Does prayer really change things? And, you know, all this stuff. But here's the reality. When we pray, you need to think of it like a father and a child, or a parent and a child, a mother and a child. That's how the Bible poses prayer to us when we think about it theologically. In Galatians 4:6, it says, you are sons. God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's a prayer. Father, help me. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. God sees us as his children in Christ. And any of you are parents or been a parent, you know, when your child asks you for something, when they're in need, when they're desperate, when they're kind of sense of helpless, you will move mountains for your child. And how much more if your child came to you and say, Father or Mother, I have a friend down the street who needs some help. Can we help them? Because it says, man, not only is my child thinking about, they're thinking about other people. What a selfless, what a blessing, right, to have your child make that request to you. That is God. That's how he sees our prayers. When we ask him to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to be doing that, that's important. This isn't just something to do, a nice religious thing to do. God uses it. And specifically, I'd ask you to pray for us in leadership. I pray for humility. Pray for holiness in our lives. The devil wants right now is for some, you know, a pastor to end up in the paper because he's fallen sinfully. Pray for courage. This is a hard world. The truths of the Word of God aren't popular. We need courage. We need wisdom how to deal with things and situations and pressures from the world. We need vision. We need help with all kinds of things. Pray for us as leaders, please. But why come to church? We need to be praying for one another. It's an important part of a Christian life. Number three reason to come to church, it says in our text that we're to greet each other with a holy kiss. And I said that last week. We're not going to start kissing each other here. That's weird. I remember when I went to Paraguay to visit the Tirhars, they do that down there. And it was a little like, am I going to punch this guy or should I? Is that, you know, that's kind of weird. But that's how they do it down there. We don't here, especially with COVID. That's probably not a good idea. But this was the custom. But the principle of the custom was this. When they gathered, you felt loved. Do you understand how many people? I've talked to people that weren't touched by another human being for a year during COVID. Friends, that's not healthy. That's not good. When we come to church, I'm not saying that we have to be like all over each other, but there should be an open arm. There should be touch, at least on occasion. in appropriate ways, right? But this should be a place when you come in the door that you feel loved, accepted, encouraged, no matter what, no matter where you're at. And I want to point out one other thing. He says brothers here in the text three times. And in the context of love and being encouraged and being received, we need that as part of our spiritual growth. The word brothers there, you got to understand, in this context of racism and political divide in our country, the church ought to be a picture of, we don't care about that stuff. We don't care what color you are, right? We love Jesus here. I don't care. And I don't, even political things, it's like, look, we're after God's word, we want to be obedient to God's word, and that is what drives us. And so the church ought to be this picture to the world when they gather, like, look at that. These people, there's people of different races and different backgrounds, and we not have a lot of race here, but we got people south of Winterset and people north of Winterset. Those are like two different ethnicities, right? Kind of. But it's true. We're different. Different socioeconomic statuses. Who cares? We don't care how poor you are, how rich you are. Look at that in the picture to the world. We need to come to church for that. We need that loving encouragement. We're also a picture to the world. And it's important that we gather together and show the world that. The final thing that you need to come to church is because of the word of God. Friends, as I said earlier, this is a world of spin. You don't know who to believe when you turn on the TV or you get on social media. I don't, and there's no way. But here's what Jesus says. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he said this in Matthew and Mark 13. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word has stood the test of time. It has worked for thousands and thousands of years. Cultures have denied it. Kings and nations have received it and accepted it. But it's proved true. It's proved to be right over and over and over again. And when we come on Sunday morning, we're not here. We want tips and tricks and we want to know how to live. But what we need to hear is a word from God. And Paul commanded the Thessalonians, when you come, you read the word. And Paul's letter was to be received as the word of God with authority. Here's what God wants from you. And when you come to church on Sunday morning, whether it's this church or another church, find a church that preaches the word of God. My job is to tell you what God said, not what I think. That's why we do expositional preaching again. And that's important. We need to come on Sunday morning and expect to say, here's what God says to us. And you need that. You need that. Let's pray. Father, there's lots of other reasons to come to church. But God, help us. These things are so important. We need to hear that you are faithful, and you are. You've shown it in history. You've made promises, and you keep them. And it's our testimony as Christians to say yes and amen. It's true. So help us to be faithful, God, to those promises, to keep believing and trusting you. God, we need each other. We need to be praying for each other. I pray that wouldn't just be a checklist thing, God, that we would really be broken for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would show that we care and that this isn't just a club. This is a family, the family of God. So let's pray for one another. God, we need to have a place where we can gather and be loved and encouraged. It's hard. Many people don't hear any words of encouragement in this world. So much negativity and hate. This is the place where that's different. And God, we need to hear your word. So I pray that you'd bless the Redeemer Church, but any really church, God, that they would be faithful to that as well, to preaching the word, that you'd get blessing, and that we'd be a strong, shining example as a church to this lost world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, we have our baptism immediately following, so head on out, and then we have our member meeting immediately following that. Members, stick around for that important meeting. But head on out. We're going to dunk Rhino.